Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask now, Lord, that you would just collect our minds and bring them in from their wanderings now, Lord God. Let us concentrate right now on the Word of God and what you're wanting to say to us tonight. We believe that we're here for a divine purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just before you're seated, I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3 together. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I believe the Lord laid this on my heart for tonight so that we can spend the rest of our lives a little more wisely than we might be spending our lives if we don't know this. Hopefully we all know this. And for even us that do know what I'm going to do, understand what I'm going to say tonight, I pray that we'll understand it better. I pray that it will stir us up and cause us to take more seriously some things that we should be doing and do them with more fervor. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, praise God, there are some things we know, and there's some things we should know. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Let's call them lusters. Scoffers and lusters, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's what a lot of people think, and that's why their dating apparatus doesn't work. Because there has been an interruption, a divine interruption, and they won't admit it. For this they willingly, they won't admit it, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They won't account for that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Somebody said they believed that it was a local flood rather than a universal flood. I said, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. If that was a local flood, then the fire is going to be local. I wonder what locality is going to burn. Huh? Because it says, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is my text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Here's my text. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlettered and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. My texts are, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that, say it, all should come to repentance, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 15. There's a verse in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 12:32. I believe somebody quoted it around here not too long ago. It says, talking about maybe the tribe of Issachar, it said, which were men that David had collected, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I thought of that, and by no means am I giving the interpretation tonight. This is not my subject. This is only a little preliminary I want to mention here. Which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. This is only an application of that verse, but oh, I pray, God give us men that have an understanding of the times and know what the church ought to do. Let me say that again. I pray, God, give us men in Pentecostal Assembly that understand the times in which we live and know what the church ought to do in response to those times. That's what we need. We need some men who are in tune with God. I think these are just a little... Are these on? I think. Okay, thank you. Down just a little for me. We need men that are in tune with God and in tune with the times and what God wants to do, what God wants the church to do, because the times are here. We can't change that. We need to know what we need to do as children of God. Let me read it again. Which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Oh God, give us men that have an understanding of the times and know what the church ought to do in these times, in these last days. Amen. You see, according to our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, the earth is kind of crowded with doubters right now. There's a lot of unbelief in the land. In fact, believe me tonight, a lot of unbelief has crept into the church of the living God. And I have preached on it. And there is nothing to me quite like faith. Faith. Everybody say faith. I need faith. You need faith. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. The end of your believing this gospel, this message, will be the salvation of your soul. So don't give up your faith. In fact, instead of giving it up, add to it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. Praise the Lord. Let your faith flourish. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we have a lot of doubters in the land today. We have a lot of scoffers in the land. And we have a lot of lusters in the land. We have people that claim to be Christians that are going around lusting for the things of this world and for the opposite sex and so on. And a lot of people are weak in faith because they're guilty of these things. We don't need that in the church of the living God. We need pure hearts and clean minds and holy spirits. We need to be sanctified and separated unto God, not going around doubting, not going around scoffing, and not going around lusting, not going around weak in the faith. I love what I said, just happened to say it one time when somebody said I was talking to an atheist, and how come the atheist didn't knock my faith out of me? I said this, I love to repeat it, let me say it again, because I had more faith than he had unbelief. And that's exactly what we need today. We need to have more faith than the world has unbelief. If they have more unbelief than we have faith, they'll rob us of our faith. But if we have more faith than they have unbelief, we are established, we're settled, they'll never move us. Praise God. We are immovable in the things of the Lord. So build yourselves up in your most holy faith, talking in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, if you don't have the Holy Ghost here tonight, better hurry up. Better hurry up. You need the Holy Ghost. And if you're here with the Holy Ghost tonight and it's dormant or it's inactive, better get to this altar and stir up that gift which is in you. We need to be active in the Holy Ghost and on fire for God. Praise the Lord. And so our text is telling us tonight that that there's a lot of doubters around and scoffers and lusters and people who are weak in the faith. They're not looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is one message that I will never let die in this church, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming again. He said He was coming again, and He will come again. I read it with emphasis tonight. Shall. It shall happen. It will happen. Praise the Lord. He made the promise, and we read tonight in this chapter tonight that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is not slack concerning His promise. He is going to keep His promise. Brother Joe, I still got a ring up here. Is this thing on? No, that's off. I don't know what it is, but it's a high-pitched frequency echo. I don't know where it's coming from. Maybe we can find it. Was that on? Maybe that helps. I don't know. Okay. Okay, we'll go on. The Lord is not there. That's a little better. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He is not slack. He said He was coming. He's going to come. Our text tonight says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away. Well, some of you might be thinking this tonight. Well, why then the delay? Why doesn't He come? That's getting close to being a scoffer. That's a draining of our patience when we start to wonder, why the delay? I mean, we read about this, and all the signs are here. I mean, there is wickedness, sin on every hand. It's growing. It's multiplying. What's the delay? Why hasn't He come? Huh? Does anybody have the answer? I'll give it to you tonight from this chapter of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the last words that Peter wrote that we have recorded. Let me tell you about the delay. Why all the signs are fulfilled and Jesus Christ hasn't come yet. That does not make Him a liar. He said He's coming, He will come. But He taught us something here. Listen to it. He said the Lord is not slack. He will come, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He is so unwilling that anybody should perish, that anybody that's in this church tonight should be lost. He is so unwilling that He's going to delay this thing just as long as He possibly can so that you get saved. But don't count on it, because when the delay is over, the end is coming suddenly, the Bible says. Suddenly, without warning. But right now is the day of mercy and the day of grace. God has a history of mercy and grace. A long history of mercy and grace. God has a history of mercy and grace preceding sudden destruction. Are you with me? The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, He that being often reproved, that's mercy, that's grace. When God, instead of striking us down, cutting us off, tossing us into hell, or better yet, casting us into hell, rather than doing that, according to His history of mercy and grace preceding sudden destruction, the Bible says, He that being often reproved, He that being often shown the mercy of God, the respite of God, the reprieve of God, the moratorium by God, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I wish somebody would stand up and say, you're trying to scare us tonight. I'd say, amen. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I would love to scare people out of hell. I would love to scare people into heaven. I would love to be guilty of snatching people out of the fire, like Jude said. I would love to be able to cause people to tremble at the very thought of burning forever and ever in a fire, in hellfire, in the lake of fire. I would love to be guilty of scaring people away from that place. I would love to be guilty of scaring them away from there into heaven. Praise the Lord. So that accusation you're trying to scare me is true. Boy, if I could scare people, I would scare them to death. I would scare them out of their skin. I'd scare them out of hell. I'd scare them right into heaven. Because it is true. And people that aren't scared ought to be scared. Hey, if somebody said, tomorrow morning, we're coming to get you. We're going to bind you hand and foot. And we got a fire out at the city dump. And we're going to lay you on that fire. I mean, and these people are demon possessed. And their eyes are flashing. And foam is running down the sides of their face. And you are their captive. You'd be trembling all night long. You wouldn't sleep if you were their captive and they told you that's what they're going to do to you tomorrow morning. You'd be scared. Well, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen to those who aren't right with God, who have rejected Him. Am I trying to scare you? I'm trying to tell you the truth tonight, and I hope the truth would scare us. Scare us into becoming active Christians for God Almighty. Scare us enough so that we'll witness to others so that they can escape hellfire. We're living in a day when there is such unbelief that people don't believe in heaven and they don't believe in hell anymore. But let me tell you something. That doesn't change the Word of God. People don't think He's coming, and that's what they're complaining about here. They're saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the world was created, it's just gone on like it always has. They're willingly ignorant, and people are willingly ignorant today. So the Bible says, he that being often reproved, often shown mercy and grace, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Revelation chapter that had to dress different than the rest of the Christians in the church there at Thyatira. You know, that Jezebel that had to put paint on and hang the earrings and do all these other things that the world doesn't want to hear any preaching against today. You know, but you can read it. Just read Isaiah chapter 3 when you get home tonight. And read the whole Old Testament if you want to read Isaiah and Jeremiah. You read that the Pentecostal church is not so far off after all. And I know that a lot of churches are giving up the holiness standard today. And I know there's been a slight split in the UPC over the holiness standard. But I want to tell you something. My God is coming back for a holy people. He's not coming back for a church full of Jezebels. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. And we're trying to make excuses for people. Let me tell you something. God Almighty looked down at that church at Thyatira and He said, I gave her, Jezebel, space to repent of her fornication. He gave her respite. He gave her that not a reprieve, but He gave her respite. He gave her time to repent. He gave her a little delay. I gave her space to repent. That space is His mercy and His grace. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And the next verse says, behold, I will cast. Do you know what that word cast meant? I just looked it up a few hours ago. It means to throw, to hurl. He's going to cast her. That suddenly she hardened her neck. And God is going to take vengeance on her. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit fornication with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I'm telling you something. The reason that the signs are all fulfilled for Jesus to come, and Jesus has not come yet, is because He is showing respite. He is giving a little delay. He is giving the world space to repent, and they are not repenting. I'm telling you tonight that mercy, the mercy and grace of God, which is His great reputation, precedes the judgment of God. You can go through the Bible and you'll find out where He would declare His judgment is coming, but He would always give that time for people to repent, just like He did to Jezebel. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What about the flood? Some say that Noah preached for 120 years. We know Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness. Some people said he didn't preach at all. They haven't read their Bibles. They haven't read the New Testament. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Who did he preach to? His wife and his children? No, he preached to the whole world. He was a preacher of righteousness. And I don't have any record in the scripture where they laughed at him and they pounded on the door and all that, but I believe it. I can't help but believe it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he lived in a world of unrighteousness. He lived in a world of gross wickedness. They didn't want to hear this man preach, and so God shut the door on them, and he shut Noah and his family in. Praise the Lord. But God gave them time. Some say 120 years. Time of grace and mercy. If you're here tonight and you haven't repented of your sins, the first place I would hit when I'm done preaching tonight is this altar. I would get right with God, because that's the reason for the delay. The reason for the delay is so that you can get saved. The reason for the delay in his coming is the long suffering of God. Amen. The long suffering of God. That means that he's suffering long with you, sinner friend. He's suffering long with this ungodly world, sinner world. He's suffering long with unrepentant or worldly saints tonight. He's giving them a chance to get right with him. This is the time of his grace and mercy, but it's going to be followed suddenly with judgment, even as it was in the days of Noah, when the rain started falling, the thunders crashed, and the fountains of the deep were opened up. And I can see them screaming. I can see them. Why didn't we listen to that old man Noah? Why didn't we listen to that preacher of righteousness? As the water keeps coming up, maybe they found a piece of wood or a log or something, and they floated over to the next hill, and they thought, ah, now we're safe, and so on. And then the waters come up and cover that hill. It covered the highest hill on the earth, the Bible says, 15 cubits above it, whatever that is, 22 and a half feet above the highest hill in the world. It wasn't a local flood. It was a universal flood. Away with this nonsense. Everybody's trying to mess with the Word of God. Oh my. The message is still there. Man. Sodom and Gomorrah was preceded by the long suffering of God. Just read it. I read it again today to make sure I was right. I've been reading these stories, and yes, in every case, the mercy and the grace of God precede the judgment of God. There is this little lull, and that's what we're living in right now. As sure as I'm born, we're living in a little brief, short lull right now. Jesus is coming. The signs are fulfilled. You don't have to look to Israel. What they say is God's time clock, or wait for the temple to be rebuilt. The signs all around us have been fulfilled. He is about to come, but he's waiting. Waiting for the altar call tonight. And if people keep hearing an altar call and don't come and harden their necks, suddenly they'll be cut off. And that without reprieve, and that without remedy. Read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis. Read how that God sent the angels. Read how that Abraham pleaded for the city. Read how Abraham said, well, now God, you wouldn't destroy if there were 50 righteous there. God said, no, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 50 there. And Abraham took another thought and he said, 45? No, I wouldn't destroy it. 45? 40? No. 30? 20? 10? God says, no, Abraham, I wouldn't destroy it. If you can find 10 people down there in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous, I won't destroy the city. Did you notice? He destroyed the city. There weren't 10 righteous people there. And you know, people are being, I shouldn't say brainwashed. That's what the Lord does to our brains. He washes them clean. But the world is in their definition of the word brainwash. They're brainwashing people today. People, Christians, I find that so many Christians are intoxicated with the theories and the philosophy of this world. They're reading it, and for some reason they're believing those lies. I can't believe it. I hope nobody here is reading what this world's got to say about hell and believing it. I hope nobody here is believing what this world's got to say about dinosaurs and believing it. I hope this church is not believing what the world is writing out there that they have absolutely no proof of. Believing those lies, those theories. We've got the truth right here. This truth still stands. This truth has never failed. I just got a telephone call, hour and 20 minute telephone call from our precious brother and sister in Russia, Ray and Judy Nichols. Ray is on cloud 9. He's just walking up there, living up there, bouncing up there. He said, Brother Tanberg, all I'm doing is what you taught me to do. All I'm doing is living by the Word of God. And when I have a problem, I go to the Word of God, see what the Word of God says about it, and I practice the Word of God, and I don't worry about the results. And you know what? He says, God takes care of the results. And that's it, folks. If we'll live according to the Word of God, God will supernaturally take care of the problem. It's another message coming in my mind, but you know, the world is
You know, and here's the sad thing. Sometimes the world suggests something and it appears to be right. Borrow money and get rich. That's a lie. But it works. It ain't over yet. Some things are temporary, and some things God says, okay. How can it work when God says, you're not going to borrow, you're going to loan? Huh? Hey, if you people are borrowing money, look out. Look out. That's the world's way. God's way is to have you live according to His word and let Him bless you until you're not the tail, you're the head. Until you're the front, not the back. Until you're the top, not the bottom. Until you're the one that's got something to loan to somebody else and give to somebody else, not them, not you to borrow from them. I sound like a wild man up here, but I can tell there's a lot of unbelief out there. Come on, let's get with the Bible. Let's live the Bible way. Let's learn God's way, and it'll be well with you. Praise the Lord. I don't care if you don't like it. You're not liking what God's got to say on the subject. The world has taught you one thing, and God's trying to teach us the right thing, and we're listening to the world, and the world is wrong. I'm telling you, the world is wrong. God is right. You ought to listen to Ray Nichols over in Russia. Oh, thank you, Brother Tambert. Thank you, Brother Tambert. Thank you, Brother Tambert. It didn't mean much to me in America, he said. But in Russia, is it ever working? Okay, so we're in a little time, a little lull here, a little period of time in which God is showing His grace and mercy and giving the world and us a chance to repent and get right with Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're all a bunch of heathen here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, we got a little lull here, and let me go on. I'll tell you what we should be doing during this lull. Amen. So, Sodom and Gomorrah followed God's long suffering. Amen. How about Nineveh? Go down to Nineveh and preach to that wicked, ungodly city and tell them I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. Well, after a little while, Jonah got down there, right? And he preached to them and they repented. Isn't that wonderful? That's exactly what God wanted. He says, I set before you life and death. Please choose life. I don't want you to die. I don't get a kick out of the death of the wicked. I have no joy when a sinner dies. That's not it. God is long-suffering. He wants people to come to Him, repent of their sins, get right with Him, live according to His word, and live that more abundant life. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. So Nineveh repented and were blessed of God for repenting, but many are not repenting. Many today are not repenting. I'll tell you, I have, as a pastor for the last, almost 25, I guess it is about 25 years now, I have learned some things. I have learned some things. That this world is getting worse and worse, and evil men, wicked men, deceivers are waxing worse and worse. And instead of people repenting today, they're doing something else. You know what they're doing? They're going out, committing their sin, and then they want to re-enter the church without repenting, bringing their sin with them, and having it sit next to them in the pew or the chair in the church. Some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but I know what I'm talking about. I know people that are going to go out there and defy the church. They're going to defy the pastor. They're going to defy the word of God. They're going to go out there, and they're going to do what they've always wanted to do, and then they're going to come back to the church and want to be accepted in again without repenting of their sin. Hey, folks, we all know that everybody's accepted into the church, don't we? We all know that everybody's welcome to the church, but we all know that they're not going to last if they don't repent. And we're going to keep preaching that message of repentance, because without repentance, no man can be saved. And they're teaching, great denominations are teaching today, that repentance is not necessary for salvation. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to believe that Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
So you don't really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't believe what he said.
Oh, excuse me, I get frustrated. Some of these things. So Nineveh repented, but everybody's not repenting. I know firsthand from experience, people tired of their wife. So they go out and get a divorce, get another wife, and they want to come back into the church and be accepted. Boy, I'd like to turn Nehemiah loose on them. Roar! Read Nehemiah sometime. See what he thought about it. You know? Wait now. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying, saints, let's be alert. Let's be awake. Let's be aware of the times in which we live. The spirit of a man. The attitude of a man. The man that's going to go out and do something like that and then want to be accepted back without repenting. Now, everybody say without repenting. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm saying they're accepted, but not without repenting. God's long suffering is all about them repenting. He is long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God forgives sin. We all know that, and we're all glad of that, or none of us would be saved tonight. But he forgives sin only upon our confession of sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is good. Who could argue with that statement? God is so good. Oh, God has gone the second mile. He's gone every mile of the way to help us come to him. Amen. God is good. I gave her space to repent. That's the goodness of God. Here's a fornicator. Here's a Jezebel. Here's somebody who's teaching the servants of God to commit fornication, sacrifice to devils. She's sitting in the pew in church, and God Almighty says, or Jesus Christ himself, who is God Almighty, said, repent. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Therefore, suddenly, she'll be cut off, and that without remedy. See, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. It's according to Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If I could give you a little illustration from my past, they didn't have dentistry in my day like they do today. If you had crooked teeth, you lived and died with crooked teeth. If you had vulnerability to cavity decay, and that's what happened. They didn't fix them, they pulled them. And so I've had the pliers in my mouth several times, and I've got a couple of important teeth missing, and I feel badly about it, but we didn't know anything at that time. But let me tell you, let's just to use a little illustration about that. It goes like this. Here's a child. Let's say that a diet of candy bars, and the main course is candy bars, O. Henry, Babe Ruth, and Three Musketeers. Okay, so you got a three-course meal there. And the beverage for every meal is Pepsi-Cola or Coca-Cola or 7-Up or something like that. And you never drank milk, and you never ate fruits and vegetables and so on. You just lived on candy bars. Now, let's just say that that's hard on your teeth. Because, you know, they're researching all that, and it's very possible that there's something more to good teeth than just brushing them and flossing them, and seeing your dentist twice a year, and having x-rays. Okay? Let's just say that a steady diet of pop and candy bars is hard on the teeth. Okay? And so here comes somebody, a child grows up and has beautiful teeth. And all of a sudden, it's on that diet, and somebody says, if you eat that candy and you drink that pop all the time, you're going to ruin your teeth. And so the child says, well, let's say a 14-year-old child or something like that, and got all her teeth, I think, most of them anyway, and they say, and they're scared, and they're trembling. And so they go in the bathroom, and they take a bite of a candy bar, they swallow it, and they brush their teeth, and they look. They lied to me. My teeth didn't decay. And so they take the can of pop, drink it down, rinse their mouth out, look at their teeth, and say, they lied to me. That's what a lot of people think about God. Because
sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do it. I'm going to go right on eating candy bars and drinking pop because it doesn't hurt your teeth. I'm going to go right on committing fornication because I don't have age yet. That's the thinking, the mentality of the world today. God doesn't really mean it. I don't believe this law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the wages of sin is death. I sinned according to their definition of sin, and I didn't die. And so the world has that attitude. And God gives them a time to repent, and he shows them his grace and his mercy, but they don't do it. So you can see how mercy and grace always precede God's judgment. Even your teeth don't decay overnight. Our text says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let me ask this question. Why does God show such mercy and offer such grace? You should know, that's his nature. God is love. That's his nature. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And our text tonight says, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he said to us Christians, are you anxious for the coming of the Lord, hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Oh yes, and I am, and I cry with John the Beloved, even so, come Lord Jesus. Peter has a message for me. Peter has a message for us. Peter has a message for you. He says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Account that the delay. Account that, figure this out. Write it down. Reckon it in your mind that the reason the Lord didn't come today, though the signs are all fulfilled, is because he is long suffering. Account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's waiting for one more to be saved. Then, what should wise men do during this time of respite? What should wise Christians do? Don't you think that instead of taking advantage of the peace and the lull and the affluence that America is enjoying today, even though we pay high taxes, and even though we grumble and gripe and complain about a lot of things, most of us ate three meals today, and some of us even ate out in a restaurant once a week, maybe twice a week, maybe some more, some less, but we all have decent clothes on our backs and leather under our feet or rubber under our feet. We're warm, we're well-fed and well-dressed. No. So, really, we've been blessed. So what should we be doing during this time of respite? What should we be doing during this little lull? Should we be enjoying life? God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Come on, and so on. Or should we be building up our faith for the climax of the battle? Huh? How many think we should be building up our faith for the climax of the battle? Amen. There's two ways to do it. That's building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. I don't know how people who don't have the Holy Ghost pray in the Holy Ghost. Hello? If you don't have the Holy Ghost tonight, I'm telling you, you better get serious about receiving the Holy Ghost, because Jesus loves you and he's waiting for you to receive his Spirit. That's the reason for this lull. It's not because the signs haven't been fulfilled. No. There's a lull right now. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So we should be spending our times praying in the Holy Ghost, building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we should be reading the Word of God, for faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I think that we read, if you read this chapter again before you go to bed tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3, you will find that it's telling us in there to be holy. Be holy. Live holy before the Lord during this lull. I mean, put on the whole armor of God. Practice your faith. Amen. Be holy before the Lord. Forget trying to dress like the world, look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and be accepted and approved by the world. We don't need that. We need to be accepted by God and approved by God. And something else we need to do. Build faith, be holy, and we need to be looking for new heavens and a new earth. Our father Abraham taught us that. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we should be looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, let's lift our eyes off of this old world here, off our bank accounts and off of our businesses and off of our possessions and off of all these things. Oh yes, be good steward over what God gave you, but lift your head a little higher. Start looking for those new heavens and those new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we're finding out here that we should be doing during this time of the long suffering of God. Amen. In verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know what that means to me? That means that the Lord is very interested in people getting saved. Do you know what that means to me? That means that I should be very interested in witnessing to the lost. I should be interested in them getting saved. Instead of putting up my chair, my feet on an ottoman or something and watching TV and spending my time reading the comics and the newspaper and so on, I better get my Holy Bible out and put that across my lap and start reading that, building myself up in faith, learning scriptures, memorizing scriptures that I can take and go out to a lost world walking in utter darkness tonight and witness to them and bring them in. That's the heartbeat of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's God's heartbeat, what does God want for me? Doesn't God want my heart beating in tune and rhythm with His heart? I believe He does. And so the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. That's the reason for His delay. Then what should I be doing during this time of delay? I should be witnessing like I have never witnessed before. And the last verse of this chapter says, but grow in grace. What should I be doing during this lull? Not just enjoying life? No, I should be enjoying the spiritual life, the new life that He gave me, which is a far greater enjoyment than this life anyway. And I should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can we stand tonight? Maybe page 22, He's coming soon. Folks, we're living in perilous times. We know that. The Bible says so. We know it. Perilous times shall come. And the news is, from the Bible, it's not going to get any better. Did you hear me? Perilous times are here and it's not going to get any better. In fact, you know what I'm going to say. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse.